Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing as we go into his word to glean the nuggets of Christ, the nuggets of salvation, God's purpose, design and will in his salvation of his people. So our text for our message is going to be from 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings chapter 13, and we intend by God's grace to go through the whole chapter verse by verse and expound on the story. Okay, so we're going to read the text as we always do. It's important that we read the text so that people are aware of the details, because the gospel is buried in the details of the story. Okay? So 1 Kings 13, the Holy Spirit records for us and says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand which he stretched out toward him withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. And now we go to the death of the man of God from verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I'm dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. And that is the word of the Lord. And it's a wonderful word. We have here two titles. I could have had more, but we're going to have these two titles to the message: The Death of the Man of God, the Young Prophet. The Death of the Man of God, the Young Prophet. Or simply, The Young and the Old Prophet. The Young and the Old Prophet. Or The Gospel According to the Young and the Old Prophet. Okay? So, this is where we begin. The Old Testament scriptures testify of Christ. And that means they testify of his person and his work. And his work of salvation and the manner that he was to accomplish it. God was pleased to preach the testimony of Christ in types and shadows. The types and shadows gave hints of what the mission of Christ was. Christ came to redeem his people and to redeem them by his death on Mount Calvary. This was always God's message. Christ came to redeem a people who were under sin and death. Why? Because the law could not help those who were already under sin and condemnation. It is impossible for the law to help a sinner as to make them righteous before God. The law is the first Adam too late. The sinner only has hope in the one whom God sent, and that is Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, there's no hope for anyone. To understand God's way of salvation, And where the sinner stands before him, we have to appreciate the spiritual condition of the sinner as God has given it, as God has taught it. And we go to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, for that testimony, and we'll backtrack to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, 26 to 33. And this is what happened. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." Jeroboam is the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Okay? "If these people go up," verse 27, "if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to their Lord." Rehoboam, king of Judah, who was the son of Solomon, was over the southern kingdom, which was Judah. Southern kingdom that had the three tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites serving in the temple. Okay? And so Israel is divided into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is the one that carries the name Israel, with the 10 tribes. And Jeroboam is their king. Okay? So Jeroboam does not want his people to go back to Judah. He wants the kingdom to remain divided for his own political ends. Okay? So hear this again. Verse 27. "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." The king says, "It is too much for you to hear the truth of God. Don't go back to Judah. Just go to this church close by here. They speak some things about Jesus. They have some beautiful manger scenes there during Christmas. And they do the Easter egg hunts too. Because really, looking for a faithful gospel preaching is too much work for you. It is too inconvenient and not fun, especially if they don't have kids programs and singles ministry. I will make some false gods for you, and you are set. And God does not care. Here are the gods that delivered you out of slavery from Egypt. Here are the gods that I've made for you. These idols are they who granted you salvation." Hear this, verse 29 and 30. "And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." See, the people did not even argue with anything. They just followed what the king said to them. Verse 31, "He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi." Jeroboam made the shrines the places of worship and then appointed his own priests, appointed his own preachers from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi, who alone were supposed to do the temple ministry. The work of offering and priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi alone. So my friends, someone is not a gospel preacher just because they have something that they call ministry. Because some ministers were appointed by Jeroboam, and they go to the Jeroboam church to preach the gospel according to Jeroboam. Hear this. Verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. Sacrificing to the calves that he had made himself. He was worshipping the works of his own hands. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. Hear that. When Jeroboam wanted Israel to defect from the truth, he gave them some gospel with some false sacrifice. But it was not the correct gospel. He gave them a perverted version of the gospel, a counterfeit gospel, a gospel that had the worship services, the appearance of true religion. It had the preachers. It had the sacrifices. But everything was not according to what God had commanded. Okay? Everything was not according to what God had commanded. And to that counterfeit ministry and the gospel, the Holy Spirit has this to say in 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. Paul says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the things of which they boast." Jeroboam and his ministers wanted to be regarded as the people of God, as if they held to the truth of God. And opportunity has to be cut off from those people. Paul says, verse 18, "For such are false prophets, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we have all kinds of false ministers who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, and that means ministers of the gospel. But they do not hold to a consistent gospel teaching. They do not preach the truth of Christ because they do not know the gospel. They have the perverted version of the gospel. So what we see here is that God has his preachers with the truth, and so does the devil. God has his preachers, and the devil has his preachers too. Hear this. Verse 33 of 1 Kings 12. "So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." Jeroboam thought that if his people would go and worship God in Jerusalem, that is in Judah, the southern kingdom, that would cause them to turn back to God. They would go and hear the truth and be converted by the truth. So he came up with his own feast, came up with his own month and day, and ordained it for the children of Israel to offer sacrifices and to burn incense. He was afraid the people would hear the truth, and he did not want them to hear the truth. Why? Because false preachers do not want people to hear the truth, because that would destroy their ministry. The devil is not interested in your paycheck. He is not interested in your health or your marriage. He is interested in you having false religion, a religion that is close to that of Christ, but is not the real thing. You see, when you get counterfeit US dollars, they always make it so close to the original. You can't bring the Mexican peso or whatever other currency and say, okay, this is the US dollar. No. If you do that, that's so obvious. You have to make something that is as close to the original as possible. Something that is very hard to detect. Okay? So that's the game of the devil. That's the game of the false teachers. The false teachers want people to worship them. So they'll give you just enough religion, but false religion. A gospel that will speak of grace, but not sovereign grace. Who deny sovereign grace election. Who talk about a cross that saved no one, that only made salvation possible. They will talk about a salvation that can be lost. That is the gospel according to Jeroboam. That is shrine theology. And many professing Christians are busy burning incense to this false gospel. But we are going somewhere higher than Jeroboam with this. We are going to the story of Christ. Yes, if we do not have the story of Christ to tell, then we have nothing useful to talk about. We have in our message a story that I'm yet to hear anyone expound the gospel from. And it was brought to my attention by a certain sister, Sister Mary. And when she hears the message, she knows exactly who she is. She is the one who sent me a private message and asked if I had any gospel gleanings from the story of the young and the old prophet. She said, "Brother, I need you to teach it and share it with me verse by verse. I had never taught it before and never had put any time to try and glean what the story was about." So it took me about 1.5 days of meditating on it. And then the Lord started unpacking it for me, and I was very, very glad. I was like very happy. I almost wanted to run out of town with joy, because these stories are not as obvious. The Holy Spirit has to open the understanding so that our hearts may burn as we see Christ in them, as we see the story of Christ in them. Because up to date, all that I had ever heard from this story were just moralistic application stories to say, stick to your story and don't turn back, lest you get killed like what happened to the young prophet. But we did not learn Christ that way. We know for sure that these things testify of Christ. And we will, by the grace of God, go into our story to try and glean what is going on. And with that background here, we can safely say all that was introduction. Okay? All that was introduction. And now we'll go to our text in 1 Kings 13. And the text says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." The man of God comes to Bethel in the northern kingdom to chant it down, to cry out against the altar, and he finds Jeroboam, the king of Israel, at work, caught in the very act, burning incense to his false gods, and yet he was not even a priest. Jeroboam was an Ephraimite. Hear this, verse 2. Of 1 Kings 13. "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. The men from Judah cried out against the altar of false religion, cried out by the word of the Lord, and made prophecy of the coming of the one born to the house of David, called Josiah, to come and destroy it. Destroy the high places and the false religion. Verse 4. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. When King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he stretched out his hand, calling for him to be arrested, but his hand was withered. That's paralysis. And he could not stretch it back. By stretching out his hand, the king was trying to exercise his power to show that he had some kind of authority. And by God withering his hand, God was showing that his authority was greater than that of the king. That Jeroboam had no power at all. If anything, whatever little power he had was borrowed, and now it had been taken away. To say the devil has no power of his own, my friends, the devil has no power of his own. He can't wipe his nose without God permitting it. The false religion, but the devil, is by God's design to deceive those who have no love for the truth. It is for hardening people in their false religion. So we have here a show to show who has power over who. But this also happened, verse 5. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. Jeroboam was so deep in idolatry that he could not even say, entreat the Lord, the God of Israel, for me. He said, entreat the Lord your God. And I'm thinking here of the testimony of Simon Magus, Simon the magician, when he tried to buy the Holy Spirit with his own money, and then had to ask Peter to pray to the Lord for him to be forgiven. Here, this Acts 8:19-24. Simon Magus comes to Peter and says, Acts 8:18-24. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money and said what? Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You thought that salvation, the Holy Spirit, could be had by anything, by the works and hands of men. 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter says, you are not saved. You have neither part nor portion in this matter of the gospel. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Simon Magus also went to church. he went to the church of Jeroboam, trying to buy the Holy Spirit so that he could enhance his magic tricks and show. Simon Magus was a showman. He was a magician. He wanted more tricks to come by way of the Holy Spirit. But his hand was not withered, as happened with that of Jeroboam. But he did ask Peter to entreat the Lord on his behalf. He did. Okay. But back to 1 Kings 13. Hear this. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said, verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. The king's hand was restored after the man of God had made intercession for a wicked king, an idolatrous king. But the king was not really repented, as we shall see at the end of the chapter. The king wanted to treat the man of God well, so as to carry some favor with him, so that he would continue in his falsehood. So he invited the man of God to his royal palace, to his royal residence, for a meal and a gift on top of it. Why? Because false teachers also covered the endorsement from the faithful man of God. See, the king wanted to get the man of God to refresh himself, and then he would also pay him a reward. Pay a reward for something that was done to him freely by God. Why? Because the king was seeking continued personal protection in his falsehood. He was protecting his own interests. Because the false gospel promises reward here and now, so that you can continue in falsehood and be condemned. Hear this. Verse 8. The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So you went another way and did not return by the way you came to Bethel. But the man of God wanted no treaty with the wicked Jeroboam. Remember, Jesus said of the devil, he has no part with me. Jesus does not have any covenant that he made with the devil. The devil is only his instrument. The young prophet had been instructed clearly by God not to accept even a meal which would have placed him in Jeroboam's debt, even to worship him. You see where this is going? Because Jeroboam is the king. So if the young prophet is indebted to the king, guess what? He's already worshiping the king. But we see in this the temptation of Jesus by the devil. When Jesus was hungry, remember, the young prophet had not eaten. He had traveled and had been commanded not to eat anything in this place. And so he most likely was very hungry at this point, and would have fallen for that temptation. So we see this picture here in Luke 4, 1 to 8. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You see the temptation? Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The young man from Judah, the young prophet from Judah, had eaten nothing. He had been commanded not to eat anything, and he would have been hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That essentially is what the young prophet is saying to the king. He says, "No, I'm not going to eat anything from here, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I have the word from God that I'm not supposed to eat anything from this place." That is the young prophet, my friends, who is not supposed to eat at the royal residence of Jeroboam the king. Hear this. "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Delivered to you by who? The devil. Who gave you all this stuff? It's God. It's God. Delivered to the devil by God. Now, he wants to use that as bargaining chip to get Jesus to worship him. "Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours." This is the conversation that is happening at the royal residence of Jeroboam and the young man of God. "Just compromise on your message, young man, young prophet, and I'll give you a whole lot of things here in Bethel." And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 8, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The young prophet says, "Get behind me, King Jeroboam. I am going to go by the word of the Lord. I shall not bow to your commands. I shall not even take your reward, and I shall not eat bread from your house. Also, the one who stretched out your paralyzed hand, my friend, cannot be indebted to you, because grace is not in debt to anyone." Jeroboam's hand was stretched out and it was recovered. It was restored by God's grace. And the man of God cannot be indebted to the king. The sinner who has been saved by God's grace cannot be the one to whom God owes anything. You and I are indebted to grace, not the other way around. What we do for God is not payment for grace that was bestowed. God says no. Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Jeroboam wants to get the young man of God into debt. There's no way. There's no way that salvation can be by works. It's either it's by grace alone or it's by works. But never the two combined. You cannot mix them. It's oil and water. You can't mix grace and works as to cause salvation. Okay? But hear this. "But the young prophet, returning home by a different route, further illustrated the seriousness and official nature of the prophet's visit. This was not a pleasure trip. This was not a vacation. This was not for sightseeing. He was in Bethel strictly on God's business." He was in Bethel strictly on God's business. "To do the will of him who sent him." Understand me? "And the prophet had obeyed God faithfully up to this point. He came to Bethel on God's business with very clear instructions on what not to eat and what routes not to take and what to do, what words to speak to the king. Because, my friends, there are certain routes that cannot be taken if a sinner is to see life. Jesus said, There is the narrow way and the broad way. There is the route of the narrow way that leads to life. And few are they that find this way. And Jesus is this way. Jesus is the truth. He is the way and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him, and by Him and His righteousness alone. Okay? Hear this. The death of the man of God. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which had been spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Now there was an old prophet who dwelt in Bethel with apostate Israel. Pay attention to that. Who is the old prophet that dwelt with an apostate people of Israel? A people who were worshipping idols. It was the law. It was the old covenant. The law could not bring God's people to obedience. And that is why Israel was sent into captivity many times, because of their idolatry. The law cannot bring obedience. If you put people under the law, idolatry and false worship are the end result. That is why when Paul was preaching, he was preaching about obedience to faith. Obedience to faith, not obedience to the law. Because obedience to the law had failed miserably with Israel. And the sons of the prophet came, who had witnessed what the young man of God had done, the miracles that he had performed by the hand and word of the Lord. They told their father, even the words that he had spoken to King Jeroboam. Pay attention to that. The sons of the old prophet came and spoke about the works that had been done and the words which had been spoken to the king. They testified of the works and words of the young prophet from Judah, the man of God. They related to their father what they had seen and heard. Who are these sons of the old prophet? There are two parts to this testimony, but we have to define the young man of God, the young prophet from Judah first. The young man of God from Judah, who is commissioned to come by God and destroy idols and false worship, is none other than Jesus Christ. It is He who the Jews said, you are not even 50 years old. How come you claim that you saw Abraham? You are very young, Jesus. You still have milk on your nose. You still have baby teeth. And so Christ, the young man from Judah, the young prophet, Christ coming as the final prophet means he was the youngest of the prophets. He was the young prophet coming after every other prophet. But young prophet only according to his flesh, because Jesus was God. Jesus was and is God. Christ Jesus was younger than John the Baptist by how many months? 6 months. And John the Baptist was a prophet, an old prophet. And when John the Baptist testified of Jesus, the young prophet, John the Baptist, the old prophet, testified of Jesus, the young prophet. When he testified, what did he testify of? He testified of death. He testified and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The old prophet testifies of death or of the death of the young prophet. The old prophet testifies of the death of the younger prophet. Hear this. So who are the sons of the old prophet? Number one, they're the Jews, those born under the law, who are telling of the works, the miracles, and the words that Jesus was saying and doing, healing people who had withered hands, healing people who were blind with all kinds of infirmities. But let us work the understanding at a higher level. The sons of the old prophet seemed to know exactly where the young man of God from Judah had gone. They knew the route that he had used. Why are these sons so nosy? Why are they so concerned about the route that the man of God has taken? The old prophet represents the old covenant. We have to define that for us to understand who the sons are. The old prophet represents the old covenant. And so the sons of the old prophet were in the old prophet. They were born of the old prophet. They were offspring of the old prophet, born of him. And that is to say, they are a picture of the commandments of the covenant of the law. The covenant of the law has sons, which means it has commandments in them that do its bidding. And these sons are they that bring testimony of Christ. These are they that testify of Jesus, of the man from Judah. They know his ways. And what do we know about the law and the prophets? The law and its commandments and the prophets testify of Christ. And that means they alone know which way the man of Judah has come and gone. They alone remember the words that were spoken by the man of Judah. Because the law testifies. It points to Christ. The law alone knows where Christ has gone, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. The old prophet represents the law, my friends, and the prophets. Okay, hear this. John 5:45-47. Jesus says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses is in the testimony of the sons of the old prophet. Moses is pointing to the young prophet, the man of God from Judah. Moses even said in Deuteronomy 18:15, and said, God shall raise a prophet just like unto me, and him you shall listen. And when the sons of the prophet point to the root that has been taken by the young prophet, he is found. He is found. When the law points to the man of Judah, guess who is found? It's Christ Jesus. When you read the law right, guess where the law is going to take you? It's going to take you to Christ. The testimony of the sons of the prophet who take you to Christ, who take you to the man of Judah. If we are talking law, we have to find Christ. And when the young man of Judah, when the young man of God from Judah was arisen from the dead, Christ Jesus he taught us this about himself. Hear this. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and some other unnamed person, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The law and the prophets testify of Christ. The law and the prophets testify of Christ. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophet, the sons of the old prophet, the sons of the old covenant, also came pointing to the young man from Judah at the Mount of Transfiguration. This young prophet who has come to split the altar and splash the ashes. You see, this old prophet has many sons that know the way that has been taken by the young prophet. And that to say, the young prophet, my friends, is Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus who has come to expose the world of false religion and idolatry. When Christ came to earth, he was under commandment to accomplish the will of the Father. He came to expose false religion and to make atonement for sin. But he was told on this mission that when you go there, you should not partake of their meal, shall not partake of their sin. So he hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors, but did not have any of their sin in him. He ate with them. My friends, Christ Jesus was sent of God, just as the young man from Judah was sent of God to Israel. But what happens when you eat with tax collectors and prostitutes? What happens? The instruction was, when you go there, don't eat of their bread and don't drink their water. Christ came and he ate with sinners and tax collectors. And when you do that, guess what? You die. When you do that, you die. Hear this, verse 18. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? The old prophet goes after the young prophet and found the man of God rested under an oak tree and asked him if he was the man of God from Judah. That is John the Baptist, the old prophet, representing the law and the prophets, coming to Christ and asking this. Hear this, John, Luke 7, 18 to 23. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. The disciples of John are the sons of the old prophet who came and reported to the old prophet what the men of Judah had done. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, concerning the things that Jesus had done, concerning what the young prophet from Judah had done when he came to Bethel. And John, verse 19, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the man from Judah? Are you the man of God who came from Judah, or should I keep looking for another one? Verse 21, in that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus confirmed or validated his identity as the man of God who came from Judah by his miracles. He said, go and tell John the Baptist the things that you've seen and heard. Just as the man of God from Judah validated his identity by his miracles at the altar with Jeroboam, and even stretching the withered hand of the king, performing a miracle even there. The miracles of Jesus validated or authenticated his person and his message. He healed the man with the withered hand, as I've spoken before. But who is Jeroboam the king? Jeroboam has a dual testimony. Number one, Jeroboam is a type of the devil, the god of this world, who leads people in false worship and is unrepentant even at the sight of the miracles and hearing of the preaching of Jesus. Because the devil cannot repent. You just don't decide to repent. If the devil could repent, God would forgive him, but the devil cannot repent. And there's no sinner who can repent of themselves. Repentance has to be done by God. No one can be saved apart from repentance unto the truth. And this is not the work of man. God has to cause it in you and everyone else who believes and everyone who should be saved. But here, the second part of the testimony of Jeroboam, he also is the picture of the unconverted you, the unconverted sinner, was in the picture of Jeroboam, the king who manufactures and burns incense to idols. We have more idols to burn incense to than Jeroboam had in his days. We are masters of inventing idols to worship. So many idols. And they appear righteous in our eyes because we grew up in them. We believe in them. Traditions of men. Patriotism plus Christ is burning incense to a false god. There's no salvation in that. Arminianism, free will gospel, is burning incense to a false god. Liberalism is burning incense to a false god. The social gospel, Planned Parenthood, conservatism, homeschooling for Jesus, these are all idols. And more that need to be burned up. And that is what Jesus does with this truth. And Jesus alone can burn your idols. My friends, Jesus has to burn your idols or else you're in serious trouble. You are not an amateur, a sin, as you may think of yourself. You are a king. We are a king when it comes to sin. You are an Olympian when it comes to sin. You also are King Nebuchadnezzar, who said, this great Babylon that I built with my own hands, that I built with my own hands. Every sinner is an arrogant king until God lays them low, causing them to eat the grass with the beasts of the field. I've heard people say, even Sovereign Grace people say, Nebuchadnezzar was not saved. That's crazy. If Nebuchadnezzar is not saved, what makes you think that you're saved yourself? They think Nebuchadnezzar was some other distant person who is not related to them.
They do not realize that they are the ones who are in the picture of the king. Because every sinner is a king in their own right, unless God comes and grants them repentance. God comes and cries out and bans their high places and bans their altars of false religion. God lays sinner's law at the command of his young prophet, the man of God from Judah, Christ Jesus. When Christ comes for a sinner, he bans their high places, their shrines, splits their altars of false religion, and it is very painful when it happens to people, because they think they grew up in church and they've been Christians, they're baptized, they think they don't have any more shrines and altars of false religion with them. And so when they hear the truth, they have withdrawal symptoms. They kick and scream, and that's right. It's not me. It's Christ Jesus who is burning up your false religion. Okay? But hear what the young prophet said in response to the old prophet. And he said, I am. The young prophet said, I am. And Jesus, the young prophet, came and says, before Abraham was, I am. And the old prophet said to him, come home with me and eat bread. The young prophet has been faithful to God's word as he was breaking false religion and its altars. But when he comes, I need to pay attention to what's going on. The young prophet has been faithful to God's word as he was chanting against false religion and breaking its altars. But when he comes into the house of the old prophet, something happens. He succumbs to a lie told by the old prophet. The old prophet wants the young prophet to come and eat bread at his house. But the young prophet says, verse 16 of 1 Kings 13, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Three things here. The young prophet says, I can't go with you, and neither can I eat bread nor drink with you in this place. The young man cannot and should not go to the house of the old prophet as long as he was in Bethel, or use the same way that he used on his way there. Why? Because the Son of Man goes the way that has been appointed him, the way of the cross. He could not go back to God outside of the cross. That is the way that he had to use. The cross was a different way for him to go back. Jesus could have gone back to heaven in some other way. He was God. But he had to go by the way, a different way that was appointed him. And that is the way of the cross. Verse 18, he said to him, that is the old prophet, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And he was lying to him. The old prophet says, I too am a prophet as you are. We preach the same gospel. We serve the same God. But an angel came to me by the word of the Lord with a special revelation, saying, you should come to my house and eat bread and drink water. And the old prophet is lying. The old prophet is lying. He is causing the young prophet to believe a lie that he should be condemned and die. My friends, Be careful of people who are always saying, God taught me this and the Holy Spirit taught me this and the Holy Spirit. No, they did not hear from the Holy Spirit. And neither did they hear from an angel. They just made it up. They are lying. The young man from Judah had the sure word of God with him. Every true believer has the true word of God written down for them, with them. Be careful of these preachers and these people who are always coming and saying, God taught me this to tell you about you. Why not say, let's go and read John 1, 2, 3, 4, John 17. Because God has already spoken. So be careful of how you hear. I strongly believe this story here is the background thinking to Apostle Paul's warning in Galatians against perverting the gospel. Hear this from Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. To a different gospel. Turning away so soon to a different gospel, to the Jeroboam gospel, which is not another. The gospel according to Jeroboam was not some other legitimate way of salvation. It was a false way. And that's what the Judaizers had come to do, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then Paul says, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is thinking, I believe, about the testimony of the young prophet and the old prophet and how he was lied to using the testimony of angels. And Paul says, I do not care for angels. This message of Christ is bigger than the angels. Even if you hear something different from an angel, you and that angel are to be accursed. They are to be banned for God's glory. To say, this gospel business is some serious business. So hear this, verse 19, 1 Kings 13. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So the young prophet took heed of the false word of the old prophet and went back with him to his house and ate in his house and drank water, which thing he was not supposed to do according to the word of the Lord. So the young prophet has to be condemned. Hear this, verse 20. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. See this. The young man, the young prophet, was found in the house of the old prophet and he was eating there. He sat at the table where he was not supposed to be. And whilst he was still in this place and in this house, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet, accusing and condemning the young prophet, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you clearly, eat no bread and drink no water there. You shall die. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your forefathers. What is happening, my friends? What is happening? This is what is happening. Luke 5:30. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In Matthew 11:19, Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. The Son of Man was caught by the law, the old covenant, the old prophet, represented by the scribes and the Pharisees, dining with sinners and tax collectors, eating and drinking where he had been commanded not to go and eat. And for that, this is what happened. But you came back, verse 22, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. The young prophet has to die, my friends. He has to die by the command of the Lord. And his corpse would not come to the tomb of his fathers, because the Christ would die and resurrect in the place where he came to denounce false worship. Christ came to this world, and Christ had to die and resurrect. There's no grave of Jesus where you can go and find his bones in Palestine. Okay? It's an empty grave. It was impossible for the Holy One to see corruption. But let's ask some question here. Is it not strange that the Lord God did not condemn the old prophet for lying? Why condemn only the young prophet? Because the old prophet represents the law. And the law is the letter that does what? It is the letter that kills. That was its function. The law was given to bring about death through sin. Law and sin work together. And that to say, anyone who sits at the table with the law, the old prophet, to eat and drink will die. It does not matter who it is. Jesus even said to the Jews, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They all died because they sat at the table with the law. All who sat at the table with the law, eating manna, a provision of the law, they died. That's the function of the law. Paul said of the law, sin deceived him through the law. And guess what? He died. He was condemned. Sin caused him to think that he could do the law, but discovered that it did not produce life. The law could not produce life for Paul, but only death, because of his sin. Okay? Let us work this understanding again. The young prophet is in the house of the old prophet, seated at the table and eating and drinking in the place where he was not supposed to be eating. And this becomes his last meal, his last supper in this house and in this place. And so Jesus observed the Last Supper, his last meal under the old covenant, in the house of the old prophet. And then what happened? He died. Jesus died in the house of the old prophet because he had to die under the law that he may establish the second covenant. Christ Jesus, born of a woman and born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Christ Jesus came to this place of sin and corruption with the instruction not to come and eat. And he did eat, and he died, because he had to die. Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to die. Because what the law could not do, God did. God did by sending his Son, condemning sin in the flesh, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in himself by his death on Mount Calvary. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This is when the command comes from God to say, young prophet, you're going to die because you have eaten in this place. That is the curse that has come on him because of our sins. He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus died under the old covenant, that he may establish the new in his blood. See that the young prophet did not die of sickness. He died only because he ate and drank in the house of the old prophet. Because Christ died because he ate and drank with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, to say by drinking with them, he was having the guilt of their sin imputed to him. By associating with sinners, Christ was saying, I've come to take your sin upon myself. And because of that, he had to die. Because the law and the prophets testified that the Christ should come and die. And Jesus died under the law, and because of the law, and because of him, I am dead to the law. Through the law, I died to the law. I died in Christ. Christ died because of the old covenant. Among other things, there's a lot of things there that respect the death of Christ right from Adam. The sin of Adam, the disobedience of Adam, sin and death that came by him, and also because of all our sins that we've committed, everything is on him to make payment. And so he has to die. Luke 18, verse 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So the Son of Man has to die. And the young prophet from Judah has to die for his mission to be complete. And he dies by a lion. Hear this, verse 23. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the rod and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. They went and told it in the city what they had seen. They went and preached the gospel in the city of the young man from Judah who had died after having done all the things that he had done in Bethel. The young prophet was killed by a lion. He was not killed by human beings. He was not struck by a cobra or a black mamba or some venomous snake. Why? Because Christ is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, who accomplished his own death. Jesus said, no man can take my life from me. I have this commandment from the Father to put it down of my own accord and to take it up again. So when the young man died, he was not eaten by the lion. Because the lion and the young prophet are the same. There's no lion that kills prey and not eat it. That's not a regular lion. Because if you have a lion like that, you don't even need a cage for it. This is not a pet lion. This seems to be a wild lion. And when the young man died, he was not eaten by the lion. Because the lion and the young prophet are the same. They are two sides of the same coin. But what kind of lion is this that kills but does not eat the kill? What kind of lion is that? And also, the young prophet was in the company of his donkey. And yet his donkey was not eaten either by the lion. The young prophet died, and yet the donkey lived. The donkey lived because the young prophet, the man of God from Judah, Jesus Christ, had died by the word of the Lord. Donkeys know that lions don't play. That donkey should have taken off running for dear life. No, it does not take off running. That is just very strange. The donkey lived because it was not torn by the lion. The donkey lived because it was guarded by the lion. And who is that donkey? That donkey is none other than yourself. There's no lion that kills a human being but spares a donkey. The lion should kill the donkey and spare the man. But no, the donkey lives and was even guarded by the lion. And you, my friend, are the donkey that has lived because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because you found a sacrifice. You found the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. The donkey, my friend, is not a beautiful animal like a horse is. The donkey is not a fast animal or a powerful animal. The donkey is as stubborn and as sluggish as it gets. And yet the donkey lived. The donkey was not eaten by the lion. The donkey was powerless to fight against the lion. And that to say, you, the sinner, lives because Christ died, not of your willing or your running, but of God who shows mercy. The sinner is preserved and is guarded by Christ, who is in the lion, who is the lion. Hear this. Verse 26. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way had it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. Hear that testimony from the old prophet, talking like he had nothing to do with the death of the young prophet, even saying he was disobedient. Hear that? Hear that? The old prophet is he who lied. And yet he says, oh, the young prophet was disobedient. Why? Because the law says Christ was disobedient to the word of the Lord. He came and hung out with sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes. So Christ died as if he was a disobedient man. Because Christ became a sinner under the law. And by that, it means the sins and transgressions of these people were imputed to him. Christ assumed the guilt of all the sins of his people, and he made them his. And yet he was without sin. But the law comes and charges Christ with the sin and says, the young prophet was disobedient and must die. I mean, come on, people, you're not thinking right. You cannot be killed. You should not be killed for driving to Indiana and ordering a McDonald's. This killed someone. Someone got killed. You just drive to Indiana, drive to Kentucky, and you eat McDonald's there, and God says, oh, you have to die. That's strange. That is strange. If that's how God would kill people, then everybody will be dead by now. Very simple instruction. And yet it costs the man of God his life to say, this is not about eating. This is about Christ Jesus. This is about his mission to come and assume the sins and guilt of his people and to redeem them by his death. Understand me? Here this, verse 27 of 1 Kings 13. And he spoke to his sons, that is the old prophet, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. What kind of lion is this that is not hungry? It has to be a hungry lion. The man of God was hungry just a few moments ago. But now he has been torn, and yet the lion that has torn him is not hungry. The lion is satisfied. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. There's no more tearing of the donkey, because even Christ has seen the labor of his soul and has been satisfied. Otherwise, the lion is eating meat, my friends. This is a strange lion that is so satisfied. But this donkey, this sinner, cannot be torn. That means salvation for me, because I'm the donkey. I should be torn. I am the one who should have died. Salvation for you who live. Salvation for you who believe. You are not a thoroughbred horse, my dear friend. You're just but a donkey. A donkey that is lived by the grace of God. And the donkey was standing. The donkey was standing. A donkey with a standing before God. You are a donkey with a standing before God. Standing in the grace of God. You are standing. This donkey is standing by the grace of God. Verse 29. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. The old prophet took the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey for burial. Pay attention to that. The donkey carried the body of its master for burial. And so we see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, donkeys of Jesus. They came and took his body and carried it for burial. Hear this. Verse 30 and 31. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Hear that instruction. It's a very important instruction. The law had instructions of its own death and burial. The law was the ministry that was passing away. And when it came to the end, when it had done its purpose, it was buried in the tomb of Christ Jesus. The instructions were given to the sons of the prophet, who represented the commandments of the law. So when the law has done its work, when the covenant of the law has done its work, is buried in the tomb of Christ Jesus, the man of God, with the man of God, the young prophet from Judah. Christ cannot die and be buried and not have the law be buried with him, not have the covenant of the law buried with him. The law was buried in the tomb of Jesus. It did not resurrect with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God's final prophet. Jesus is God's final prophet. God has now spoken by him and in him and through him who is Son. God has given his final word in the young prophet, Christ Jesus. The handwriting of ordinances that were contrary to us were taken out of the way and nailed on the cross. If the bonds of the law, the old covenant, the old prophet, were buried in the same tomb of Christ, we cannot go and should not try to disturb that grave as to resurrect them. And that's going to be a message coming soon, a follow-up to this message. Hear this. For the saying which he cried out, verse 32, by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. All the word of prophecy that came by the man of God from Judah was to come to pass. And it did come to pass, because the Old Testament was prophetic of Christ, and the things that were spoken in the Old Testament about Christ had to come to pass and will come to pass. Verse 33 and 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Listen to this. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Jeroboam did not turn away from his way, because the devil cannot repent. And the reprobate man cannot repent of themselves to come to Christ. There's no man who can repent to Christ. And God did not grant repentance to Jeroboam because he wanted to exterminate him and to destroy him, because the devil and those with him were not appointed to life, but to destruction. Romans 9 teaching. Vessels of dishonor, appointed to destruction. So Jeroboam doubled down and again ordained more priests from every class of people for the high places. Hear this again. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Whoever wished to stand in the pulpit to preach for Jeroboam, he was consecrated, as we see happening today. But the house of Jeroboam shall be exterminated. The house and the gospel of the devil shall be exterminated and destroyed from the face of the earth. And that to say, listen carefully to what you're hearing and who you're hearing. They are competing gospels. One that is true and the other with ordained priests, prophetesses, apostles, prophets, women preachers, who run their own so-called ministries. That is all the crowd of Jeroboam, and their end is destruction. My dear friends, we have a faithful Savior who died for us because he ate and drank in the house of the old prophet, which he was not supposed to do. I'm sure his donkey was watered too. But the donkey lived. It did not die because it was not appointed to wrath. So the elect, the believer, will not die because they were never ordained or appointed to God's wrath. The donkey was even protected by the lion. And we shall live because he died, just like the donkey. The donkey lived because his master died. The donkey lived because the lion guarded him. We shall live because the Lord desired for us to live. My dear friends, the relationship between the old prophet and the young prophet is the relationship between Christ and the law, in the purpose of the law. The old prophet and his sons represented the old covenant and its commandments and their purpose to point to Christ, to testify to the young prophet, the man of God from Judah. Christ is the younger prophet who came to establish the new covenant by his own death. And he died because he came and ate and drank with sinners, prostitutes like you and me, and tax collectors. That was his crime. That we, the donkeys of Christ, may have life. And I declare to you, by the word of the Lord, that we have life eternal because he died and because he resurrected. Christ successfully resisted the temptations of the devil, just like the young prophet from Judah did with Jeroboam. He refused to be tempted of Jeroboam. But when it was time for him to eat and drink, he could not resist because that was part of his mission. He had to come and eat and drink and be condemned, eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. And so the young prophet had to die because Christ also had to eat and die. And that is why, as soon as he had the Passover, Christ had to die, because the Passover was the meal that Jesus last had, the food that he last had. You understand me? That's a wonderful gospel testimony, and it is pleasing to our sight. It is pleasing to the hearts of those who are of the truth. And I praise God for his sovereignty to bring this sister to me, who was only on Facebook briefly, as she told me later, and to give me this assignment by her to say, go and look to that story and bring some nuggets from it. And all these nuggets came to me by the Holy Spirit. I had never ever preached from this. And before the sister sent me the message, I was clueless to the story. I knew the story, but I did not know the gospel that was in it. So I pray that God will bless you with the understanding and will come back to it some other time. I want to do a follow-up message on it soon, to the fulfillment of the word of the Lord to Jeroboam. Okay? So praise the Lord, we are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you, we honor you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the testimony of the young men, the men of God from Judah. the young prophet. Thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness to not bow the knee to Jeroboam and his false gospel. And yet he had to die because of eating and drinking in the place that he was not supposed to eat and drink. And so the Lord came, was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton who hung out with prostitutes and sinners, tax collectors. And so he had to die. That us who are the donkeys of Christ, could be redeemed and live and not be destroyed. We thank you, Lord, for this testimony. I pray that you bless God's people with it. We honor you and we pray for everyone in this time who names Christ, that you continuously draw them to the truth of the gospel. For there are many voices, tangential voices, many altars and incenses that are being burned in the name of Christ in all kinds of things that they have nothing to do with Christ and his church. So Lord, I pray and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.